Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. We're going to read verses 1 through 14, and this morning we're going to cover verses 1 through 8. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is fulfilling the law, is fulfilling of the law. Besides this, you know the time that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone and the day is at hand. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies or drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling or jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. May God add his blessing to the reading and the hearing of his word. Okay, so in Romans chapter 13, we have a setting that needs to be painted for you. Yeah. This is the Pax Romana, or the Peace of Rome. Right now, every place in the known world to Paul is owned by Rome. Kind of like the British Empire was, now a little bit like America is. When we go to other countries, people speak English often. You can go into restaurants and they often speak our language. They know we're Americans by looking at us. This is the most prominent nation in the world. This is similar to the Pax Romana. The difference is that Rome actually owned the other countries and actually governed the other countries. We don't do that, praise the Lord, because it's dangerous, just so you're aware. Politically, that's a big political topic. I shouldn't have even said that. So, disregard that. The Pax Romana covered the whole world. And basically what they did was they brought what they called peace to the earth. The way that they called it, the way that they did it, was by oppressing anyone who disagreed. By demanding that you were subject to their religious system. By demanding extra taxes. If you were to worship on your own, apart from their religious system, you had to pay extra taxes in order to do it. They didn't care as long as they got your money and your land, basically. As long as they could take what they wanted from you, they didn't care who you worship. And if you didn't have anything, they cared a great deal. If you didn't have anything, you had to worship what their gods were and what they did. So the Pax Romana exists as this oppressive but rather freeing regime that for the most part was hands-off. And we saw that in the book of Acts. You see it in the book of Acts when Paul is arrested in Jerusalem and the Jews all want to kill him. And remember, the governor is kind of like, don't want a problem. Just leave me be. Leave me alone. And he finds out Paul's a Roman citizen, and he goes, okay, well, now I got to save his life. But before then, you get the feeling what he was going to do is beat him and just let him go. He didn't care. This is the way that Rome operated. If you weren't a problem to them, they didn't care. As long as you paid your taxes, as long as you didn't stir people up and cause issues, they really didn't seem to care. That was the Pax Romana, and they built roads all over the known world. This is part of what contributed to their peace, is that they could move armies very quickly because they built roads everywhere. So they began to take over the world that way. The Pax Romana led to a couple things. One, Rome was in charge of everything and exacted taxes from everywhere. Two, Christianity was technically illegal. It was illegal to worship Christ. They were considered a cult, something that was out of bounds of everyday society. And then we saw that especially in Corinth, where Paul goes to start a church there, and the Jews cite that they are worshiping a king other than Caesar, and they take him before the governor. Fortunately for Paul, what does the angel of the Lord tell Paul? Don't worry, I have numerous people in this city that belong to me, and you will be okay. And Paul goes before the governor, and the governor is supposed to arrest Paul and his partners and send them to jail. And instead, he's irritated by the Jewish leaders who brought Paul up, and so he beats them out of the tribunal and whips the Jewish leaders out of the tribunal. God protecting Paul through the apathy of a government. Fantastic. So we see that persecution begins to become rampant and rise as Paul's ministry increases. So that's the setting. Persecution is starting to rise. The government is not helpful, but it's also not unhelpful at the moment. God tends to use their apathy to rescue his servants pretty frequently. And as Paul writes the book of Romans, you can see it could go either way. Based on who ends up in charge in the coming years, it could go either way. I tell you that to tell you that we are not in a different place. Our government is very similar. They're fine with you as long as you don't make waves, as long as you pay your taxes, as long as you don't care. They're fine. They have problems with you when you begin to make waves, begin to cause issues. And yet, this government could go either way in the coming years. In fact, in the coming weeks, it could go to a very negative view of our religious system and our Lord Jesus, or it could go to a very positive view. You can decide which way it goes on your own, because that's politics. And now we're going to look at Scripture. So Paul, in response to this government, writes Romans 13. And it's tempting as we read this to think one of two things. It's tempting to think either you should do nothing and obey every little detail of what the government tells you and do every little thing the government tells you to do, even if it's in contradiction to God. Even if it's in contradiction to the Word of God, it's tempting to think that this means that we are excused from standing up to what is wrong in the system. It's also tempting to think that this is a rally cry for revolution and that the government would be better if we just took it over. Because then if we took it over, we'd be the ones God put in charge. Let's wrestle with that together. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. So, first, Paul gives us a principle of authority. So I want you to understand this principle. All authorities in heaven and on earth are under the hand, guidance, and provision of God. They have come to power because God has either allowed it or enforced it. You can go either way. I think if you take either of those to their logical extreme, you see that God's hand is actively involved in putting authorities in powers. Now, wrestle with the difficulty of that statement. How many wicked, evil, tyrannical regimes have been in power in this world? Let's be thinking Christians and recognize that this is not an easy thing to say. But the principle that is applied by Paul here is that the authorities that are above us, the governing authorities, were placed in power, kept in power by God. This is why when we pray for our nation, we do not pray, Lord, give us the president or congressman or senator we deserve. We pray, Lord, give us someone righteous who will turn our nation back to you. We don't want what we deserve. For goodness sakes, our nation sacrifices children. We don't want what we deserve. We want mercy. That's why our prayers are specifically directed that way. So, Paul here gives us a general principle that the authorities are from God. Even the bad ones are from God. Remember in Assyria and in the ancient Israel, in the Old Testament, in Isaiah in particular, Assyria in Isaiah chapter 10 is called the hammer of God. And then Assyria is scolded later on in the book because he says, why would a tool boast against the one who wields it? God says, I wield Assyria as a tool. Now, Assyrians are called the Nazis of the BC era. They were known for going into cities, killing people, and literally skinning them alive and putting them up on stakes so everyone could see. We tend to think that our time period is super wicked. Incredibly wicked, beyond a doubt. And indeed, there's a great deal of wickedness in this world. But if you look at history, Assyria and Babylon were some of the most wicked, invasive, deadly societies to walk the earth. When they came to your capital city, you either surrendered and hoped that they didn't slaughter everyone, or you all die. That was how it worked. So Assyria was put in power by God. Paul just wants to start with that. The Roman government in his time period was put in power by God. These wacky, goofy politicians that we hear about on the news that do insane things are put in power by God, either as punishment for our nation or as an effort to turn us back to Him, always with the view in mind that God is in charge and God holds all things in His hand and He works all things out. Look at verse 2 and following with me. Therefore, whomever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. So next, we see that God has assigned the authorities Second, there's a specific reason for the authorities. The specific reason is that they're there to exercise justice. Now, I just want to be clear. This is a general proverbial truth. It's a general proverbial truth. A proverbial truth is a truth that is in general true. There are instances in which authorities, I want to be clear about this. There are instances in which authorities act in contrary to the desire and nature of God. There are wicked authorities on this earth. Indeed, there are authorities who it is your moral obligation to civilly resist. To stand up and say no and go to jail. To stand up and say no and die. There was an authority in the 1500s that a group of German nobles were standing before. Charles the Great was demanding that these German nobles forsake Luther, Martin Luther, and his teaching, and deny sola scriptura, sola fides, and sola gratia, that they would deny grace alone, faith alone, scripture alone, and submit to the leadership of the Pope and the church and say the Catholic Church is the one true church and the Pope is the head of that church. And he, with threat of execution, said, I will kill all 12 of you nobles and take your lands and kill your people unless you submit to me. And those nobles stood, walked forward, knelt down, and said, if my emperor demands that I choose Christ or him, I choose Christ and willingly sacrifice my head. And they knelt down and leaned forward to allow him to cut off their head. There are times when authorities go so greatly in the face of God that Christians willingly offer their lives in martyrdom to obey Christ and submit to the governing authorities' desire to execute them. You see how we resist? We don't resist by getting a gun and shooting the authority. That's not how we resist. We resist by dying, by surrendering our lives, by going to prison, by submitting to judgment. That's how we resist. And if you think God won't provide for you in those situations, you have not read enough Christian history. Indeed, there are a great many martyrs. There are a great many more that God walks right out of martyrdom, that don't die, but rather submit to the authority. This is a general proverbial truth that They are there to exercise judgment. Sometimes those authorities are wicked. Yet we still submit. Radical submission of Christianity is one of the marks of our faith. That we are able to submit to an authority that is unjust because our God is above them. Let me say that again. We are able to submit to an authority that is unjust because our God is above them. And we know that they can do no more than He gives them to do. Consider the martyrs. Justin Martyr, who stood before the emperor and one of the first recorded martyrs beyond the apostles, stood before the emperor and says, you can't do anything to me because my God rules over you. You had John of Chrysostom, we studied a couple weeks ago, who I read that quote to you, who said, what can you take from me? There is nothing that you can take that my God does not restore. Even my life sends me to heaven. Now Paul goes to prison. And what happens to Paul in prison? We've read the book of Acts. So as we go through the book of Acts, You saw Paul goes to prison. They lock him in solitary confinement. And his response is, woohoo, private worship time. They lock him up with other people and he starts saving them. He starts telling them the gospel and they start becoming Christians. They're like, we'll chain you to a guard. He's like, your guard's going to be a believer by the end of the week. They say, hey, listen, we will let you go and be quiet. So just leave. We will let you go. And he goes, I appeal to Caesar. He could have walked away. I appeal to Caesar. Why? Because I want to talk to him about Jesus. The governing authorities, if we will get this mindset in our head, the governing authorities have no power over us that God has not handed them. And indeed, when they are wicked, it is allowed by God. It is permitted by His hand. There's no greater statement of this in the Old Testament. If you want some homework, to go read the book of Habakkuk, who stands before God and says, God, why does injustice reign? I don't know if you've ever read the book of Habakkuk. It's great. He comes to God and says, he lodges a complaint with the Most High. Lord God Most High, why does injustice reign? Why do I see my people being wicked all the time? Why aren't they taking care of the poor, the weak, the lame, binding them up and caring for them? Why not? God's response, don't worry, Habakkuk. I'm going to send Assyria to wipe everybody out. Habakkuk's response to that, God, Assyria's worse than us. How does that help? Assyria's worse than we are. Are you kidding? Oh, no. After Assyria, I'm going to send another nation. They're going to wipe them out too. Don't worry about it. I got this. I'm going to send a nation worse than Assyria to take out Assyria. Don't worry. But Habakkuk, I'll take care of the Jewish people. They're my people. And Habakkuk goes, I guess I'll wait on the wall and watch for you to come. You're God. I don't understand this. But the just will live by faith, and in faith I will wait. That's Habakkuk's answer. That's the only good answer. Lord, I don't understand this. I'm going to wait. It's the only good answer in the face of a government that is wicked. It's the only good answer. So Paul speaks of authorities first as being under God, second as there to exercise justice. For the rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. We should take issue with that phrase. The rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. It should cause your brain should go, wait a second. I read about foreign countries where Christians are persecuted. The rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. But I read about China and their restriction of house churches there. I read about India and some of the rural areas where the Hindu radicals who rule that area won't let Christians meet. I read about a lot. We pray for those countries often in the Middle East on Thursdays. We pray for those countries where they are literally not allowed to talk about Jesus. We pray for them. We know about those Islamic countries that refuse to allow religious freedom of any kind. We know about those. So, for rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. And yet we see a great deal of rulers exercising terror over Christians who are doing good. So we have one of two options here in Scripture. Either my understanding of this text needs to be changed, or this text is wrong. Either my understanding of this text needs to be changed, or this text is wrong. Let's just go ahead and throw out the second one. Anybody want to argue with that? Because I've got a defense for it. If you want to tell me this text is wrong, I can defend it. I don't think we're in that place in this room. If you're on the podcast and you think that this text is wrong, please send me an email. We have a lot to discuss. But, so we're going to throw out the second answer. And we're going to think about these words very specifically. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Rulers first. Let's remember the principle. Who's in charge of all the rulers?
God.
Who's in charge of all the rulers?
God.
Who put them in power?
God.
Did they get there on their own? No. So the rulers are there because God has placed them in power. Those rulers are not a terror. Consider the word terror. The idea here is that they exercise fear, they exact fear from the people in their authority. They exact fear from the people in their authority. The very basis of terrorism is that you scare people into following what you want them to do. Terror. If God is in authority over all those rulers, do we have anything to fear? Okay, that was weak. Let's try again. The answer is no. Just throw that out there, but let's get your blood flowing. If God is in charge of all the authorities, do we have anything to fear?
No.
No, we don't. There's nothing to fear if God is in charge of the authorities. I'm throwing out softball questions. Come on, you guys got it? If God's in charge of the authorities, no, there's nothing to fear. So we don't need to be in terror. If we do what is good. If we do what is good, we don't need to be in terror. Notice, he does not say, if we obey everything they do or say. He does not say that you have nothing to fear because you are just obeying what they say to do. Not what he said. He says, rulers are there. Rulers are not a terror to good conduct. People who live well, who live with a good lifestyle. Indeed, Christians across the world have been noted for living like Jesus. And when they live like Jesus, the governing authorities tend to like them. Even when those authorities despise Christ. They tend to like Christians. They tend to want to just let them be. This is what we read in 1 Peter. I mean, not in 1, in 1 Timothy. That we would pray for our authorities that we might live what? A peaceful and quiet life. Christians are marked by love for their neighbor and love for each other. And therefore, they have good conduct. That does not mean that if this government says we have to say that the president is the head of the church, or which happened in Germany, by the way, that's what I'm referencing, not our current state. Please don't take that as a political shot. It's Hitler said, I am the head of the church. Just like the Barmen confessors and the confessing church of Germany, we ought to stand up and say, no, you're not. Jesus is the head of the church. And when he says, I am the head of the church, or you go to jail, we go to jail. We've got a book on our back table, Tortured for Christ, by Richard Wurmbrand. If you've never read that book, fantastic. That government stood up and had a statement they wanted every pastor in the area to read and say and agree to, that said that that the Communist Party was the head of the church, and that the church would submit to all the beliefs and ideological structures of the Communist Party. Richard Wurmbrand, sitting next to his wife. Wife said, I don't want to be married to a coward. Richard Wurmbrand then spends 13 years being tortured daily. Because he loves Jesus. And when man loves Jesus, he's not a coward. We do good conduct. Richard Wurmbrand, I don't know, seriously, if you haven't read the book, go read it. Richard Wurmbrand stood up to the Communist Party that was ruling and went to prison willingly submitting to their authority as ones who were ascribed that authority by God, obeying this passage of Scripture. He did not do what they told him. He accepted the consequences and lived in good conduct. And the warning comes with that, that the rulers are there as a terror to those who do bad conduct. So if you are murdering people for the sake of religious freedom, brother, you've missed something. If you are beating other people down for the sake of your worship, you missed something in Christ Jesus. Consider for a moment the way Jesus responded to authority. The Romans came to him in Matthew chapter 17. They asked him, who should we pay the temple tax to? Should we pay the temple tax? I mean, clearly, the Jews are misusing it. Should we pay our offering to the temple? Jesus says, yeah, pay your tax. They come to him later with a coin and say, hey, Jesus, what do we do with this? This coin, Caesar wants us to pay taxes, but they're oppressive and wicked and won't let us worship, and we have to pay them before we pay God. They insist on it. What does Jesus say? Whose image is on the coin? Caesar's? Okay, give it to Caesar. Pay your tax. Pay your taxes. In Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 2, we're told to pledge allegiance and make sure that our allegiance is faithful to the governing authority over us. In Daniel, we see a constant example of a man of God who submits to the governing authority over him, even to the point of being thrown into a fire. Even to the point of being thrown to lions. In Proverbs 21, verse 1, we are reassured by God that the heart of the king is in the hands of the Lord and he can turn it any way he wants. So we pray for our governing officials that they would turn and repent and believe and trust in Christ. This is what we pray. So we keep reading and it says, verse 4, for he is the servant, for the ruler is the servant, is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is a servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. Notice again, you submit to the Lord and the governing authorities not only to avoid wrath, not only to say, Lord, don't pour this out on me, don't let me die, don't destroy me, not only that, also for the sake of conscience. I found that interesting. It's not for the sake of the community, for the sake of bettering society. It's not for that. You don't do good because you want to make the world a better place, though that is something that we do. We try to cultivate beauty here because we believe that it's commissioned in Genesis that man is supposed to cultivate the garden, make the world more beautiful. But you don't do good for the sake of making things more beautiful. You do good for the sake of conscience. Another way to look at it is, you do good so you can sleep at night. You do good so your heart is not in turmoil. You do good so that when you go to bed, you're not tossing and turning because you know you have offended God. You do good because out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So your hands, what you do on earth, is a result of your heart. And remember, your conscience, your mind, measures the distance between the two. Meaning that that's how you understand how far you have to go. So you do good for the sake of your mind and your conscience, understanding what God is doing so that you can sleep, so that you can rest, so that you can worship. What is it Jesus says when your conscience is bothered by an offense that has been caused by somebody or that you have caused somebody? Lay your offering down and go deal with it. That's what he says. You do good that your conscience would be free. Verse 6. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. So let's look at the nature of our response. So the nature of the authority is that God has put it in place. God has given them a responsibility to exercise justice, and they are imperfect in their exercise of all of it. So that's the authority. Second thing to consider, we've got the authority. Now let's consider our response. There's a civil response here. Let's go back up and read from verse 13. Verse 1 of chapter 13. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities. First response, we are subject to them. We do not defy or fly in the face of the authorities that are over us. We have civil methods of disobedience. I know that sounds weird. We have civil methods of disobedience. Now, this is a mark of Protestant Christianity. Civil disobedience. Protestant Christianity, which is what we are, exercises a civil disobedience to governing authorities that are wrong. When a governing authority is wrong, we go to jail. We give our heads. We die on a cross if need be. We disobey in civility. But we submit, we subject ourselves to the governing authorities. We are not trying to overthrow their rule. We are not trying to take over their governorship. Good grief. Could you imagine trying to run the government? Could you imagine? It sounds miserable to me. I have a hard enough time maintaining integrity and faith and my own bravery to be Christian without having to deal with politics. We put ourselves under subjection to the governing authorities. That's the first one. Verse 2, therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. We, second, a negative, we do not war against the governing authority. Now, I want to be careful. There is a time and place for war. This is a great topic to discuss at lunch. I don't always know when that time and place is. There's a just time to go to war. There's an unjust time to go to war. The majority of the time that we think it's just to rise up against authorities, we are wrong. The majority of the time that we think it's just to go to war against an authority, we are wrong. Indeed, when an authority comes to you and demands that you are to behave a certain way, and that way is in contrary to Scripture, we go to jail. We surrender our life. We give up our job. We resign the position. That's what Christians do. Because that's what our Lord did. The authorities demanded that he relinquish the title Messiah. What does he do? Silent acquiescence to a Roman cross. most of us are not going to have to walk up a hill after being flogged nearly to death and die on a cross. Most of us aren't going to have to do that. I would postulate that none of us are going to have to, but it could happen. Most of us aren't going to have to die that way. Most of us are not going to have to submit to a government to the point where they're going to kill us. So, I would ask you, have you been asked to submit to a government to that point? Or an authority to that point? Probably not. Is it so hard to trust the Lord and resign and give up and surrender and go to prison or go or take the beating or be rejected or be slandered? Is it so hard? The only thing that makes it hard is our own pride. Third, for the rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who's in authority? Then do what's good. Third thing we do is what is good. So we submit, we subject ourselves to the authorities. We don't rise up against the authorities. We do what is good. And then finally, we keep a good conscience. There, verse 6. Because of this, you also pay your taxes. I'm sorry, verse 5. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. We pay our taxes so that conscience is abated. We obey the authorities so that conscience is abated. We do what is good so that our conscience would not be in turmoil. We love our neighbor well because conscience dictates that our hearts have been changed and our hands need to change too. This is Christianity. This is life. So by way of conclusion, I want to read a corollary passage in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 25. And I want to remind you, before I do, that Jesus Christ is our model of life. He has surrendered his life for the sake of others. He died so that you would have salvation, so that glory of God would be made known to you. He took your sin upon himself and rescued you by dying on a cross and rising again, that your sin would be obliterated and you would be given life in him and only in him. He's the authority we submit to. He's the one we follow. He's the example given to us. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13 says this: be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to emperors as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrow while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was there deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls.